Good morning. Welcome to each one. Welcome to our visitors this morning. We're glad you're with us. Let's stand to our feet again for prayer. Our Father, Lord Jesus, we stand before you this morning needy. Father, we stand before you trembling. Lord, we stand before you in confidence. Father, we just take a moment this morning to thank you for what you brought to us thus far. Enable us, dear Lord, to be hearers of your word and not to be doers of your word and not only hearers. Father, we pray now that you would bless and anoint the rest of the service to us. Father, we pray that you would anoint my lips. Father, that you would move in my heart, move my tongue. Father, we pray that you would bless the service, bless the subject at hand, bless each soul that's gathered here with us this morning, everyone that's called in. Lord, we pray your blessing, your ministering spirit. Father, meet the need of every heart. Lord, we pray that in our midst there could be happy homes where God is there. There could be joyful, strong families. Lord, help us as needy, failing parents to do our parts. And Father, this morning we pray that you would help me to do my part here behind this pulpit. Bless us and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, turn in your Bibles to Psalm. The book of Psalms, to Psalm 127 and 128. I'd like to read here this morning as a backdrop, as a picture for us of a subject we're looking at this morning, and not only this morning, but the next several Sundays as we go through our planned outline. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. I think we see here this morning a picture very likened to the song that we just sang. Happy the home where God is there. And here in these two psalms, we see a picture of happy homes. Of solid homes, of homes that work well, that flow well, that function well, where the children are loved and cared for, secure. They love to be home, and where dad and mom love to be home. I think we all agree we see that picture this morning. I think we agree that a fruitful vine is not a wilted vine, a blighted vine, but a fruitful vine is prospering. It's obviously doing well. And the olive trees around the table, that's unfamiliar, an unfamiliar picture for us, but I think that none of us would expect those to be wilted olive trees, but rather a picture of fruitfulness, a picture of plenty, a picture of joy and rest and all that is needed. And I think that is the picture we hold up this morning and these next few Sundays. I would like to notice here, in Psalm 128, that this fruitful home, that this happy home, is given as a result, is given as a product, is given as a reward to the man that feareth the Lord and that walketh in his ways. That walketh in his ways. Many years ago, we had a family friend. I suppose he's still a friend. We haven't seen him many times. Dennis Bennett, some of you know him. He's a bearded Eastern man. And took a lot of interest in our family and spent some time with us. We enjoyed being around him. And then I moved and got married, had some children, and was living here. Hadn't seen him for many years. When I ran across him and his wife, I believe, in a store somewhere. And of course, he took tremendous interest in us and our little family. Wanted to see the children and talk to them and know their names and all. And as we were leaving, he said, "You know, there's a good book out there on child training." And I was interested to know what he was going to recommend to you. He says, "It's a very good one. It's the best one I've ever seen. But it has a black cover." And I would like to say to us that there's more in that book about child training than what we normally look at as child training verses. Blessed is the man that walketh in his ways, in God's ways. And so if we limit our child training input, our family input, to what is specifically pointed that way here in this book, we miss out tremendously. Because to walk in all of God's ways, a home like this is the product of walking in all of God's ways, both with others, with our wife, with our children. Now, I don't like disclaimers, but I think this morning it is appropriate for me to give you a little context, to give you a little heart context as I prepared to share this message. I was asked to do this, and I admit to feeling a little timid about it. I admit to feeling a little insecure maybe about it. For several reasons. One is that my family's story is not told. We're a young family. I was asked to speak to young families this morning. And our story is not written. And we know that. We feel that keenly. Also, another reason, there are many of you older parents here who have walked this road a lot longer than we have. I acknowledge that. There's a lot of experiences you could share. And another last reason that I feel timid about this is I could appear this morning like I think we have it together. We're thankful for what's in our home, but we're normal people with normal needs, and you all know that. But I want you to know that we know that too. Another thing that made me feel a little hesitant is the fact that in speaking on this subject, I raised my own family's visibility and so increased the pressure to perform. And I've not found that pressure to perform to be helpful at all in being a good dad. Now, another difficulty I experienced in preparing to share this morning is the realization that I have seldom heard teaching on the subject of the family, child training, and the home that I thought was perfectly balanced. And this message will be no exception. It will not be possible for me to perfectly balance this. Bear with me on that. And maybe a bigger struggle for me is that I have seldom heard messages on child training, on family, that could not be taken very wrong if a person chose to do so. What I say today is no exception. Someone could take some of the things I say very wrong. But I would say, along with that, we have been very, very blessed as a family. We are not doing what we're doing haphazardly. We have reasons for the things we believe, the things we say, and the things we do. And so along with what I said, we have needs, we are seeking, we are looking. Some of you have been tremendously valuable in our lives in that way. We're doing what we're doing on purpose. I want you to know that. Also here in the beginning, I would like to give credit where it's due. I would like first to thank my wife and say that my children have a mother like no other in my eyes and in their eyes. They have a mother who loves her calling and loves her husband and children. And I feel like next to God, she deserves a credit for many of the blessings we experience in our home. I would also like to acknowledge there are many of you sitting here. My dad's here. There are others of you sitting here who have been a tremendous blessing to us along the way in this particular area of learning how to raise our little family. We're very deeply grateful for that. So give credit where it's due. We believe that our family is primarily our own responsibility, but we are not alone in it, and we are not sufficient by ourselves to raise our little family. We believe that with all our hearts. We believe that we need the people of God more than just the two of us. So the title of this message this morning, I chose to call Five Foundations for Families. I did not call it The Five Foundations for Families, but Five Foundations for Families. And there are many ways a person could go with this. I understand. I also have this illustration on the board. We'll fill that out as we go along. It has its limitations. It is solely there for a visual aid to remember for y'all to be able to remember better what we say this morning. One of the things, though, that I've pondered in light of foundational things when it comes to our families is I have at times stopped and pondered what a Garden of Eden family would have looked like. Okay? What would a Garden of Eden family have looked like? What were the things that God put in the heart of man and woman that would have been uncorrupted and beautifully demonstrated and at work if we had the opportunity to have a picture of a family more than just Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before sin came? To me, that's significant. To me, that's important because it has to do with what God put in us as the image of God, as made in the image of God, man and woman, that affects how we relate to family. May I say natural things? May I say things that, if it would not be for the sin that so easily besets us, since Adam and Eve chose their own way there in the garden, may I say that a teaching on child training and on family would not be necessary. Because God made man good. So when I think of foundations, I think of some of those things that would have been natural ingredients of parenting if humanity had not gotten messed up, if humanity had not sinned. So have that as a backdrop as we go through this. You may wonder why I chose what I chose. We never got a chance to see God's will, perfect will for family demonstrated before corruption came. We saw marriage demonstrated for a short time, but we never saw family and children demonstrated before corruption came. I would say, too, that the human heart did not lose the image of God that was stamped there in creation, but it became a corrupted heart, and man became a slave to the sin nature. There are more thoughts I have down that line. I'm just going to leave it there as a backdrop to some of what I'm going to say. And as we go through these foundations, again, I did not call them the five foundations. I called them five foundations. And of course, we are talking about five components of family foundations. And I was asked to speak to young families, and that is the context in which I prepared this message. It's for those of us who are in the beginning stages, for those of us who are still in many ways laying foundations, who are still in many ways preparing for more challenging times ahead, more what we look at as possibly more significant or weighty times ahead. Those of us who are still in those stages, that is the context in which I prepared this sermon. So I would like to look at these five principles. We'll move through most of them rather quickly. And then lastly, I would like to take some time and just give some practical pointers that have been helpful to us. Things that we have found along the way that have been a tremendous help in our little family. So I would like to just share a few of those toward the end. Also, I will say that the amount of time I spend on one versus the other has nothing to do with importance, but may have everything to do with what I feel was extra important in our lives. Maybe it was a need in our lives that we only later got to see. Maybe it was a lack even in the teaching we had. And so I'm building on a foundation of what I'm assuming that as brothers and sisters here, we already know. And so five foundations I drew here on the board, a footer or a bedrock, and then the foundation stones laid thereon, and then what do you call that board on top? I forget. The sill plate. Yes, thank you, brother. So then the sill plate bolted down on top of those stones, which gives us five components of a foundation. And for illustration purposes only, all illustrations break down, but obviously the bedrock or the footer here is the foundation of our God. And it's the only solid foundation to build a home on. God and the ways of God. You know, it's been amazing to me how many rather functional, non-godly families there have been. You know why? It's because God's ways are followed to a degree. God's ways work whether God is acknowledged or not. And thus you sometimes see homes where God is not acknowledged doing better than homes where God is named. Because God's ways work. It doesn't have to do with how much we name God, how spiritual we talk. It has to do with how much we walk in God's ways. And so God is the foundation. God must be that bedrock in every family's foundation. We know that. God at work in each of our lives individually. That is an important ingredient. For every Christian home, God being truly God. No other idols. Every other idol broken down, cast down. God's ways and principles followed. That has to do with God being the foundation. So I will not spend more time. This is why I said the amount of time I spend does not have to do with importance. This is of utmost importance. A house that is built on the sand will fall. So the foundation, the footer, must be our God and a connection with Him. But then there are three foundation stones here that I would like to point out this morning. And there are more, and a person could divide these differently. But for our message this morning, I would like to call this stone, I almost called it a Garden of Eden marriage, but let me just call it oneness in marriage. And of course, God-ordained marriage is the only good platform from which families can spring forth, on which families can be built. Our society today chooses to create all kinds of other platforms of two men or two women or due to the brokenness in our society, one man, one woman, single parenting, and sometimes we cannot help that. But a good foundation for our homes, and we know this, consists of marriage. So we know that, and yet I think sometimes we miss how central a good marriage is to our children prospering in our home. Good old-fashioned Garden of Eden, Song of Solomon kind of marriages. Not sterile commitment-only marriages. But marriages that are pursued, marriages that are held high, marriages that are invested in, marriages that blossom. Marriages where the husband and wife stay helplessly entangled in the three kinds of love. Very important, brothers and sisters. And again, this is one we hear taught over and over. I don't plan to spend a lot of time here. Oneness. Oneness in marriage. Husband and wife together in love. Very, very important foundation. You know, we talk about submission, other elements of a good marriage. In some ways, brothers and sisters, those are the means to an end. Now they stay there. They stay there. The man is the leader. The wife is the follower. The wife is to submit ultimately. But in many ways, those things are a means to this oneness. In many ways, even as our submission to our Lord Jesus is a means, not the merits of our righteousness comes from His sacrifice, but our submission to our Lord Jesus is a way, and we become more and more one with Him the more and more we walk with Him and walk in His ways. In the same way, many ways, our marriages, these things of forbearance, of dwelling according to knowledge, of submission, they're biblical principles that stay there all the time, and yet they're there for a reason, and they're there to help us become one. To help us become one heart, one mind, one spirit, where we think the same. And this has truly been my wife and I's experience, in that submission is needed, these other things are needed, and yet as we come together more and more into one mind, we don't see, the submission is not in the forefront. It is a backdrop. It is something that we rarely think about in our marriage. Why? Because of oneness. Because of togetherness. Because of like-mindedness. This marriage, brothers and sisters, is needed. It is a foundation stone. Now, when these principles are violated, it hinders oneness. You know, this Song of Solomon kind of marriage is very important. When we lose it, the foundation crumbles. And as you can see here in my illustration, for the purposes of this morning, if one of those stones is not there, that board will bow and maybe break. And I would just like to say one word in regards to this foundation stone to the spouse of an unfaithful one. God has grace for you. And He fills in the blanks. God fills in the blanks. God has grace for you to raise your children to be faithful. You know, one way for you to access that grace is to honor, respect, and love their other parent in every way possible. Where it's unmistakable to the children that the separation is spiritual, not a personal fight. It'll go a long way with your children. Personal consistency, stability, and surrounding yourself and your family with faithful brothers and sisters is very important. In those situations, all we can do is trust God and ask Him to restore our spouse. And until then, God will fill in those gaps. Someone said the best way to love your children is to love their father or mother. This marriage needs to remain together. This marriage needs to remain strong if our little ones are to come out right. You know, there's a balance. There's a balance that we walk as young parents with a lot of children. We have five children. There's a balance we walk in remembering to keep our marriage strong and yet not do that in a selfish way to the neglect of our children. But there's another ditch, and that is neglecting each other because of our children. And our life becomes completely wrapped up in our children at the expense of our mate. God help us to walk closely together and out of that to love and care for our children. You all get tired of me saying this. But one of the ingredients of a good marriage is if you refuse to forget who got the better deal. You knew that very well when you first got married. Do you still know that very well? All right. I'd like to look at another foundation stone here. And that is the foundation stone of love. And I would like to say love that is both human and divine. I think this ingredient is very, very important for our children, for our families, for our home. You know, the Bible speaks a whole lot about love, about loving one another, loving our spouse, loving our children. Our society speaks a lot about love. And I think that one thing that we can do if we're not careful, is in reaction to society's shallow, feelings-based love, we end up creating in our minds and hearts a sterile kind of super spiritual love that misses that human emotional element. We cannot expect to raise our families without divine love, without that love that is defined largely by commitment, that is defined by choices, that is defined by, calculations. We cannot expect to succeed in our homes without that love. But neither can we expect our homes to prosper without natural human emotion of love. Does that make sense? There is a super spiritual way of approaching this that causes us to miss who we are. We are still living in human bodies with human emotions. And God fitted us for those. And God fitted us as parents to meet those needs in our children. Love, tough and tender. Love, human and divine. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now, we said earlier that if we limit our family input to the verses that seem to be speaking directly to our family, we miss out. We have nowhere close to a rounded picture. The instructions on humility, many, many instructions are given as general character qualities for us to develop in our lives, and nowhere do they play out more visibly than in our homes and in our families. And so God help us to not disconnect those principles from how we relate to our children. So this foundation of love, we understand, I believe, very well the committed love, the love that is a choice. But let us cultivate in our hearts, too, the human love. God put that there. Let us cultivate that to our children. Lots of cuddles is one way to show that. Even as they get older, my 9-year-old still likes to snuggle up with me on the recliner. And actually, it's not uncommon for us to end up being in a great big pal there. No one wants to be left out. Human love and expressions of love. Don't miss that. Don't miss that side of it. Remember, in many ways, I'm sharing with you things that my wife and I have assessed to be things that have made a big difference in our lives. This message is not intended to stand without the other things you already know about child training. This comment on love is not intended to stand aside from what you already know about God's love, divine love. I've heard the thought expressed of finding the proper balance between discipline and love. God help us. God help us. Discipline comes directly out of this foundation stone. Discipline comes directly out of this foundation. There's no balance to be found. God help us. You know, I believe there's something to the thoughts expressed in the book, The Five Love Languages. That's not the Bible. You have the five love languages and the five love languages for children. I believe there's something to that book. Someone has understood common elements and ways in which humans express love and feel love. It's worthwhile to observe your children, to understand what makes them feel loved. What is an effective way for you as a parent to communicate love to your children? Human love. And beware, be very aware of using that as a handle. Discipline should never be the withholding of that quote, love language. Discipline should never be the withholding of that. Discipline should always include that. Maybe it's touch. And you chastise a child be sure to hug tightly before and after. Sandwich discipline in between that love language. Use it through it. Maybe that love language, again, using words that are not in the Bible, but we know what we mean. Maybe that is quality time. Don't send that child to their room for discipline if that is the main means that child perceives and understands love coming from you. These are just helpful hints in light of building this love foundation. See, this is all practical. This is not just a thing in our hearts. This is seen. This affects how we live and what we do. And I said earlier, out of this foundation springs discipline. Proverbs, the scripture bears that out very clearly. Proverbs says about the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. It is out of that foundation and only out of that foundation where discipline is effective. God help us. So now I left this one out. These two you knew I was going to say. This one, many of you have been guessing. But many of you don't know what I chose to put here. And again, I said five. I did not say the five. But one thing that we have deemed a very important part of our parenting our little children, it is a fact that we love it. We love parenthood. We love being parents. And I don't know how to write that. Maybe embracing. Embracing parenthood. In our lives, we have deemed that a very central part of what we're building on, of what enables us to build. We feel that that has been a very, very important ingredient. We love being parents. We like it. We actually enjoy being parents. Like, we think it's fun being parents. No, we do. And if you're missing out on that, I think you miss a very important ingredient that enables you to be a parent as you ought to be. God loves being a parent. God chose to be a parent. God is not stuck with parenthood. Neither should we be. I'll say too that we both want to be parents. And we both wanted to be parents before we were parents. Both of us wanted to be parents before we were married. We consider that a very important ingredient in our parenthood. And now if you're not there, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. I have a few pointers. I have a few thoughts for you if you're not there. Now that's by no means why we got married. We got married because we loved each other. But we wanted to be parents. And you know, if you stop and think about who could help but love being a parent, there is so much in parenthood that enriches one's life like hardly anything else can. There is so much in a little family that brings to our lives blessings and enrichments and fulfillments like nothing else could. Who could help it? You know, those little moments. Nobody needs a comedian when you're raising little ones. Nobody even needs to hardly try to create humor when you're raising little ones. You know, parenting is an awesome responsibility. My wife and I are directly responsible for the existence of these little souls. It's a weighty, awesome responsibility. But don't let that rob you of the joy of it. And may I even say, don't let that rob you of the fun of it. See, we can acknowledge that responsibility and that weight and take that to the Lord and cause it to, and let it cause us to have an open heart to God and to others and seek His face earnestly for our families without letting it rob us of the sheer delight of being parents to little children. We can do that because of God, because of God's grace. Are you managing inconveniences or raising children? The Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord. Are you managing inconveniences or raising children? Which would be the most accurate description of your heart and mind on the matter? You know, the notion that the baby never is to inconvenience the adult is... Any parent knows that's stupid. But what a blessed inconvenience. What a blessed inconvenience. It's a blissful, joyous, awe-inspiring, and humbling, sanctifying experience. Do you as parents love to be home? Love to be with your children? Do you as a mother love to be home? Do you love mothering? Husbands, perhaps if our wives find it difficult to find fulfillment in mothering, perhaps if they feel like it's insignificant, perhaps it's because we treat it as though it's insignificant, when it's not. Perhaps if we began seeing our calling as fathers to be of tremendous significance and importance, perhaps our children's mother would also see how significant and important her job is. Do you love being a parent? Where is your heart? Malachi speaks of the father's heart being turned toward his children. Where is your heart? Is it in your business, your work, your hobbies, maybe your ministry? Or is your entire goal to get back home? Now, we need to sacrifice. We need to be willing to lay that aside for a time and go and work and minister and provide. Yes, we do. But make sure it's a sacrifice on your part. If it's a relief, something's wrong. If it's a relief, someone does not love fatherhood as he ought. I believe that with all my heart. Do we love to be home? Young people, cultivate a love for parenting. Spend time with little ones. Learn to find fulfillment in that. Oh, keep it surrendered. Not all of us will be parents. But it is better to desire parenthood and surrender it than to be a parent and not have a heart for it. Much better. Cultivate that in your life. So I don't know, maybe there's someone here who struggles to find that joy and fulfillment in parenting. Seek God about that. But also work on the way you think. Sometimes it has everything to do with our mind needing to be renewed, with us learning to pay attention to the right things. You know, most of the time for every weariness, there are 10 joys. But we miss the joys for the weariness. But God help us to notice the 10 joys. That makes a world of a difference in whether you enjoy parenting or not. Anything in life is that way. God help us to have this a real part, a real strong part of loving parenting. And I intended to say some fun stories and some... Every one of you who are parents knows this. There are priceless moments in parenting. Notice those. Write them down. take some everyday pictures every now and then and do a little scrapbooking. Invest in it in those kind of ways. Your children will see that you delight in it, and your own heart will go there. Write those little moments, those funny stories down. You know, even in the stresses of parenting, right there in the middle, there will be hilarious incidents. There will be scenarios that you could have never dreamed up in trying to make a comedy. There will be precious moments in the middle of that. Notice those. If you notice those, it will affect how you feel about parenting. Learn to love parenthood. Write down those cute little quotes. So what is the sill plate here in our picture? So we looked at three foundation stones. Now we have this sill plate that is tightly bolted down that is very needed, though, for a proper family to be built on this foundation. And in many ways, this little sill plate is only the result of these four being in place. But in another way, it is still a very purposeful thing for parents to keep their eyes on. And I would just like to write here on this sill plate, the foundation stone, the sill plate of security. Now that is not a Bible word, but it is definitely a Bible concept. It is a Bible concept when the Bible speaks of parents and children. It is a Bible concept when the Word of God speaks about us and our God. Cast not away your confidence. Speaks of security. Enter into rest. Speaks of rest and security. And I believe that this is a very, very essential ingredient for the rest of the house to be built. And that capboard cannot be right when the foundation stones are not right. But even when the foundation stones that we have just looked at are there, it does us parents well to look at this sill plate. It really does. So I like to view this as still very much part of the foundation, even though it is a result in many ways of the other stones. I believe, too, that the security in our children, in our home, I like to think of it as the security in the home, the security in the family. It goes beyond our little ones. It includes our older ones. It includes dad and mom. Security in the home. While it is a result of foundations being in place, it is also something that we as parents ought to guard carefully. We as fathers and mothers should guard this carefully, and we should be purposeful about building it, and we should also be very watchful about damaging it. This little sill plate can be shattered in a moment, and unless it gets rebuilt, will stay shattered. It'll stay shattered unless we rebuild it. We believe that building this foundation, this sill plate of security, starts very early. My wife and I believe it starts before birth. We do. Eagerly anticipating that little one rather than seeing him or her as another burden. Eagerly anticipating the arrival of that little one. These little unborn babies know that. Somehow they get that when dad and mom feel that way. At least we think so. We've always been very excited about a new little one. One of my brothers, who would not do this anymore now that he has children of his own, was overheard to mumble to himself after leaving our house and maybe our second or third one. How could a person be that excited when he's already got two? That was about me. I don't think he'd say that anymore, but that is what we've done. And we believe that is the foundation that every child should have. That every child should enter into that kind of embrace, into that kind of excitement. Starts young. Building security means we as parents must be consistent. Consistent in our walk, consistent in our rules, consistent in our ways of relating to our children, consistent in our discipline. That is a little older. I'm going to throw in here something that's controversial. I understand that. You're entitled to your own beliefs. But my wife and I have a strong aversion to cried out sleep training. We believe that at the very time this little child should be learning without a doubt that mom and dad are there for me, this little child learns that they're not. Don't kid yourself. This little child doesn't understand. Now, I am not throwing out all methods of sleep training, scheduling, and I'm not even wanting to condemn you if you do this, but I would like you to think. This little child does not understand. Don't kid yourself. Yes, they will learn eventually not to cry. Do you really want them to learn not to cry? I don't want my children to learn not to cry. I also want my little ones to know that dad and mom are there for them. A couple more thoughts on that cry it out method. And forgive me if I'm doing wrong by bringing this here. I know that there are even older parents who recommend it. I know that. And I'm not condemning anyone. This cry it out method, if you study it, is new. Now, not new as in the last 20 years, but new as it showed up during the Industrial Revolution when families went through major changes and professionals felt like they had to help parents figure out how to deal with this. Some of you know the name Emmett Holt. He's the first one who we know used the term in 1890. It's a rather new thing. The other thing I would like to say is that it never came from older women teaching the younger until that point. Now you have that some. But until that point, any older woman who taught a younger woman would never have said that. To this day, other cultures all around the world are horrified by this concept. It has been taken to Africa. It has been taken to Central America. Our Western culture is the only one that has embraced this. Mothers all around the world carry their babies with them. You know, you see them strapped on their back, on their front. Certainly don't put them in another room to sleep. It's very unique to our industrialized Western culture, and I think it damages security. Now, I would like to say, too, that we know of children whose parents did that and who are secure in their parents' love. Our assessment of that is that there are enough other things right that that security was rebuilt. And so God help us to find our way. I wanted to share my thoughts, and there I leave it as our thoughts. Be careful, but in any case, be careful about damaging this seal plate of security. You know, it's not... No, I'll just leave that. It is very natural for a mother to care for her nursing child when the child thinks it needs its mother. God needed an illustration that would be the strongest illustration that a human mind could think of when he wanted to tell the children of Israel that he would not leave them and forget them. And he used the illustration of a mother unable to leave to forget her nursing child. God put that in the heart of a mother. Now, I said that. Again, I will say we understand there are needs sometimes for scheduling. There are times when parents seek the Lord. But in all of it, keep an eye on that security. Keep an eye on that security. Consistency in rules and expectation. Security crumbles fast if something's done one time and not the next. Another warning I give about damaging security is if there's ever a spanking where the child does not clearly know why. Picture this with me. If a child, this little child, does not know why this is being administered, then here you have this parent who in the child's little mind, who has not connected the dots, who has not made the connection for no reason at all, chose to spank. Does that make sense? Now, totally different when the child knows. Very biblical. very needed many times. But beware of discipline if the child cannot clearly make that connection. How old does a little child need to be before the walk from the pew up here to the back is no longer too long for them to keep that connection? We find, maybe our children are a little slower to get it, we find that our children, at the stage we're trying to teach them to sit there in the pew nicely, and there's some misbehavior in the pew, at that stage, while we're still having to do that here in church, though some of them drag it on into older years, by the time we would get to the back of the pews, we are not persuaded that they would know what discipline would be for. Now, older children, we do that. But a baby, beware of what connection your baby can make. If you spank when the child doesn't know why, you hurt the sill plate. Now, thank God there's forgiveness. Thank God our children are very forgiving. Thank God we have made mistakes as parents and they have forgiven us and we've done what else we could to rebuild that. The other thing I would like to say, it doesn't matter how right my heart is as a parent in giving the discipline, if the child doesn't understand, it is still damaging. That is not how we show love. The child can see and understand, and it does not hinder love when they understand. When they don't, there's no love in that to that child. It's all confusion. So beware, beware. Watch this little sill plate. Watch that security. Too much going on can tremendously affect the security. We have to watch as parents. There's just times we need to stay home. There's just times we need to be alone. There's times we need to not take on a new thing. There's times we need to not travel. Too much going on can affect that security tremendously. I meant to, along with that warning, say that not disciplining when you ought to also damages security. We need God. And lest anyone gets too timid and lets these weighty things rob them of the joy of parenting, God is sufficient for these things. God has put understanding in our hearts. And as we seek Him, we'll learn. We'll be able to find that way because of God. Sparing the rod just because they're so cute does not build security. It's not true love either. One last thing I would like to say about building security that we do purposefully, you have to be purposeful about this one, is undeserved affirmation. What I mean by that is there's times that children do a job well, we should affirm them. Don't miss that. But there are times when they have been a mess. They've needed a spanking or two that day. But sometime during the day, at night, we reassure them that we're happy with them. We're glad they're our son or daughter. We love them. We just pour affirmation on them, nothing they did to deserve it. It's sonship. It's daughtership. It's because they're my children. Not because they did everything right. Nor can them doing everything wrong change that fact either. I will still. We are purposeful about this one. You know, I have wondered in people's lives, even in my life, you know, we tend to be so performance-driven in our relationship with God. And here you could take me wrong. Here you could really take me wrong. God cares about what we do. But our sonship or daughtership with God goes ever so much deeper than that. And I want my children to know that when they turn to the Lord. I do not want to raise children whose dad was only ever pleased with them and expressed it when they did well. I want children whose daddy was pleased with them even when they were struggling. Security, the sill plate of security. That's the last thing I wanted to say about that. You know, the verse that we all know well is, "My son, give me thine heart." The desire of every father surely is to have the hearts of his children. It's the desire of every parent surely to have their children's hearts. I believe that these principles, and more, but I believe that these principles are paramount in having the hearts of our little ones. I believe that God's invitation, God's call, Son, give me thine heart, to us, is never a demand. We're not Calvinists. It's never a demand, it's always an invitation. And I believe that as parents are called to our children, ought to also be just that, an invitation. Give me thine heart. And if we get these foundations and principles right, for them to give their hearts is almost natural. Never in my short years have I seen a demand for the heart work. Never seen that work. Never seen God get someone's heart that way. And I've never seen a parent get a child's heart that way. But it's an invitation. And God won us, and we get to win our children. So five foundations. I would like to dive through some practical pointers that have been helpful in our home. Especially for you young families, these are just things that have been helpful to us. They may be helpful to you. One thing I have to learn to do is keep my finger on the pulse. Learn to keep your finger on the pulse. Learn to be alert to the atmosphere, the mood of the home. This is something for mother and father to do. It's a wise parent that can notice what's going on, identify it, and then respond accordingly. So you have a fussy child, and we'll get into this a little more later, but how you respond to that fussiness or a contrary child ought to have a whole lot to do with why that child is being that way, right? If a child is sick, there ought to be some doctoring happen. Probably not a spanking. So that's a very simple illustration. Learn to see, know, and understand what's going on. Our responses as parents, our way forward as parents, ought to be natural outflows of what we have accurately seen going on in the home. Learn to harmonize even principles that seem to oppose in the Word of God about child training. You know, Proverbs 27:23 says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Surely, brothers and sisters, surely, we ought to be diligent to know the state of our family. Pay attention. Look hard. Another simple little pointer is be aware of too much going on. I said this before. Be aware of too much going on out of the ordinary. Beware of not having an ordinary. Now, there are times in life when there's upheaval. There are times in life when we can't help it. There's grace there for those. But when we can, be aware. Just be aware of too much going on. And this is another way of saying what I said earlier. We found when we're having problems with a child, fussy, irritable, hyper, disobedient, whatever it is, we have learned to try to look at the surrounding circumstances and contributing factors. I said this in other words earlier. And then adjust our responses accordingly. We need to do that as parents. Is the child extra tired? Well, perhaps you're better off making sure this child gets to go to bed and dealing with the attitude another time when they are not so tired. Perhaps. There are times to deal with it right away. But be aware of the other things that are going on in the child's life. Maybe there's sickness. Maybe something has damaged the security. I have had times when a 20-minute cuddle with one of my children has done way more than a sound spanking or two or three ever would have, because something had damaged their security and they were merely miserable because of it. And it was showing. And it's not acceptable. Parents, it's not acceptable. We're not excusing those things in our children. We are remedying them by meeting the need. But there are other times when the cuddle won't cut it. There's a spanking needed. Don't get me wrong. But we need to be in tune. We need to understand. Divide our discipline by the surrounding factors. The way I look at it, I should be very slow to discipline a child for something that is my fault. The unwise choices I have made. Though there are times when a spanking is necessary, even though I made some unwise choices. Another thing that we try to keep in mind is remember that this little child needs to learn not only how to grow and function and be happy and do well in our home, but this little child also needs principles instilled in it to someday be on their own, either in their own life, their own home. One tendency for us as parents, especially young parents, to do is to draw a lot on our own capital, the things that have been instilled in us by our parents, and we forget to pass them on. We just sort of feel like they're there. We forgot that our parents put them there. Put them in our children. Make them equipped not only to submit and obey you, but equipped to eventually make their own choices. That gets more into older children. I'm not going there. Supervision. I think we know the scripture here, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. I think we could grow in this as a congregation. I really do. Supervising our little ones. I think here at church is a prime example for us to do a little growing in, to be honest. Supervising our little ones. You know, many men and women have had lifetime scars from things that happened as a child because they were not being supervised. And I would just put a call, more supervision, more watching. You know, it's amazing what I won't notice even when my child's right in front of me. I have been horrified at hearing later what was going on at my feet and never paid attention. If that can happen right in front of me, you know, what about across the room or in another room? A little more supervision, brothers and sisters. I think know who's watching your children. And one thing my wife and I try to do is we try to know which one of us is responsible, when, and for who. Because if I think she's watching, I'm not going to be as in tune. It should be us as parents most of the time. There's times to get someone else to watch, but I think most of the time it should be us. Another thing that we have tried to be careful about is too much babysitting. We have done very, very little of that. Short times, here and there. Now, I confess, for the first time in 10 years, my wife and I are leaving the end of this week for a 10th anniversary trip, and we're leaving the children with babysitters that we trust. We have not done that in 10 years, and we think we ought to be slow to do that. Now, we have some alone times, sure do, but that kind of leaving with babysitters, we've been slow. I'm just sharing that. We believe there's value in being cautious, but we're not opposed to using babysitters. We do it. There's times where I believe it's very, very appropriate. One thing that we try to do is teach calmness in their play. Right? There's a time to let go, get rough and tumble, get rowdy with dad and mom. That ought to be at home, not in the sanctuary, not in the bedroom. There's times to do that, but to teach a calmness in play. Another thing with that is reserve screaming for problems. Now, maybe my wife and I are just old-fashioned, but we grew up, and if we screamed, we were in trouble. You know, I'm talking about screaming. That was reserved only for if we were in trouble. I think we'd do well to keep that tradition. The uncontrolled screaming in play, I think we'd do well to reserve that. So calmness in play. Cultivating calmness without repressing the sheer joy of being a child. Not a suppression, but a cultivated being in control. And again, there's times when they're tired. There's times when other factors play in. But to try for that is something that we have done. Another one that we have done is we've tried to be very diligent in delivering them from the whinies and the fussies. Now, we need to be cautious. I felt for a time like with our oldest one, I took it too far. And he had difficulty expressing emotion and crying when he was disappointed. And so we tried to remedy some of that. So we need to be careful with this. But there's no sense in them being miserable all day long. This and that, everything. And things are right. There's not surrounding factors. We don't put up with it. It's change your attitude or we try to help. We try to do some distracting, but we do not put up with that in our little ones. Now, if they're sick, again, there's surrounding factors. But it's part of the old Adam, and it's doing them and us a tremendous favor. Just deliver them from it. Amazing what a night and day difference when it truly is just this whiny spirit and you deal with it. It's amazing how pleasant the rest of the day can be for that child. One thing we've tried to do, this is again going over something I touched on this, we've tried to learn to be strategic with discipline and training. Choose good times. There are times when we don't face an issue right away because it's not a good time. It may not be a good time for the family. It may not be a good time for dad and mom, or it may not be a good time for the child. We want our spanking to be effective. We want it to accomplish with as little pain as needed to do what it's intended to do. And if I know that if I tackle this problem now, it's going to be a long, drawn-out affair because the child is so tired, I'm apt to wait. Not put up with it, but not face it head-on until there's a better time. Now, again, there's balance in these things. There's times to face it right away. But there's times when we just, to give you a word picture, we believe we're in a war, and it's not all hinging on one battle. And so there's times we retreat to a better position. We've not lost a war. We've simply gone somewhere where we can win. And with our child training, we have done that. Not sparing the rod, but choosing when to use it. Learn to be strategic with training and discipline. Another one, we try to be very aware of extra pressure to perform. You know, when you're traveling, when you're with others, there's this desire to, you know, have your children behave, right? We try to keep our desire to have them behave at home higher than the one when we're away. We really try hard for that. Actually, we have come to learn that the time they're going to misbehave is likely going to be when we're with others and they're going to embarrass us. And honestly, we try hard to be sooner, if we're going to err one way or another, to sooner not discipline as quickly then because of the personal factor involved. I don't want it to be a selfish, make-me-look-good thing. I want it to be an effective for the child thing. Beware of that extra pressure to perform. When there's been a lot going on, busy 2 weeks, and you have company coming, right? Your children are stressed. They're insecure because of all that's been going on. Now there's company coming. Now there's other children there. I just assume I'll have to be very involved. Lots of eye contact with full attention. I'm going over time here. I'll rush through this last one. Lots of eye contact with full attention is something that we have tried to be very purposeful about. Smile a lot as a parent. Smile at your children. They look at you. Don't forget to smile. It does a world of good. They look at you. There's that quizzical look. They're almost trying to figure out how you're feeling, maybe about them, maybe about something else. If automatically a smile crosses your face, everything's all right in my Father's house. And you see that little wiggle and smile come back. You know, it's just security. Eye contact with a smile. You know, preoccupied or distracted parents deal with insecure children. We do when we're that way. You know, we sit down on the dock, watch our children swim, and they say, look, Mama, look, Daddy, this and that, and their dives and stuff. My wife pointed out to me recently that when they go under, the first thing they do when they come up is turn and look to see if we're still watching. And so now I try to make sure that when they come up, there's my eyes, they'll make eye contact. It's important to them. Having appropriate expectations. Be a satisfied parent. Do you serve a satisfied God? Then be a satisfied parent. Those of us who are perfectionists have a hard time with this. We think if we give approval before perfection is reached, what would be the motivation for reaching perfection? Does God treat us that way? God help us. Be a satisfied parent. Make sure all is well at bedtime. Make sure all is well at bedtime. Make sure those little hearts are at rest. You know, it's a challenge sometimes because bedtime can be this circus of wanting to come back out and this and that and the other, and you have to know how to deal with that. But I want my children to go to sleep at rest. One thing that my wife has done very much with our children is teach them how to verbally respond to direction. Yes, Mama. Yes, Daddy. It does a lot of things if you expect that and they learn how to do that. One is when you get that out of them, you know, there's this little resistance going on and they're not wanting to. As soon as you have that, it means the resistance is gone. It means that now if it's while you're reading the book, yes, Mama, becomes a habit, that's a little different. Also, it shows us that they've heard. Amidst all the commands and corrections that you give, Don't forget the affirmation. Don't forget the affirmation. One thing that we have seen with our little ones and has been a great rest to us is to realize that breaking their will, or I prefer to say training them to yield their will, is not normally for us one big happening, but many little moments. Many little moments. There are times when there's a significant struggle and a significant breakthrough, but we look at it as something that is intended to happen over the course of time, over many little moments, yielding their will to us. Another thing that we have done is we have somewhat abandoned the... We have not abandoned. We have departed a little from the spanking that is exclusively a long ordeal. We do that. In significant, momentous things, we go, we have the talk, we do the spanking, we have more talk, we pray, you know, the longer drawn-out thing, and I believe that is very, very important. And I think that hasty spankings are very, very risky. But one thing we have done is we have not been afraid to give quick, firm correction in the moment. It frees us up to stay on top of training without the longer affair. And it has been very effective. Kind, quick, firm correction. Maybe it's a swat on the hand. Maybe it's whatever it is in the moment, dealing with the problem and allowing the child to go on. Another thing that we try to be very sure is to keep the air clear. Keep the air clear. Don't let them wait all day for a punishment. If they need one, get it over with. And then reassure them. Give them full, free forgiveness. Don't bring it back up again. It's been dealt with. The air should be clear between dad and mom. And there should not. Once we know of a problem, we try to clear that air as quick as possible. Again, we have many needs in this area. We've been talking some about spankings. I would like to mix in a word here about spankings. Beware of the modern religious thinking and the thinking in the woke culture around us that calls spanking abuse. The Word of God prescribes it as the way to root foolishness out of our children, to teach them in the ways as God Himself recommends and commands its use. And in fact, the Bible calls the refusal to use spanking hatred. He that spares a rod, say, hates his child, but he that loveth him correcteth him betimes. God is at odds with our culture on this one. I should say our culture is at odds with God on this one. Along with that, be aware that even a well-intentioned spanking can be abusive, can be overdone, can be done wrong, can be very hurtful to a child's spiritual and emotional well-being. Beware of that. Even a well-intentioned spanking, we must be wise. Spanking in anger, spanking too hard or too long, or as we said earlier, when the child doesn't know why, maybe spanking too young or too often. Also be careful about this whole thing of the child should not move if you're spanking. No, there's reflexes that make us move when we're hurt. I would not go there. Now, within reason, there's no reason for a circus to happen. You need to either figure out whether the child is the problem or the parent at that point. Also, it concerns me when a child does not cry when they're being spanked. It deeply concerns me. So just a few words on spankings there. Two last ones that are precious to us. Learn to live in the moment. Don't miss the present for the past or the future. Learn to live in the moments. It's all you've got. It's here and now. Learn as a parent, as parents, to live and enjoy and make use of the present. When the moments are gone, they're gone forever. They're gone forever. Cultivate a joy of the moment. Not a constant longing for a different season in the future or a constant longing for something behind you. Live today as a parent of your children. And the last one Be a parent with confidence in God. You know, parenting is a big thing. It's a weighty responsibility. So much we could get out of balance, get wrong, damage our children in. But parenting should be fun, I think. It should be something we could enjoy and delight in. And so what my wife and I do with that is we choose to trust God and then parent with confidence. We choose to keep our hearts open to God and to others. And in that, we feel confidence to walk forward, to be parents, to love on our children, to discipline our children. We are among others. We believe that if there are things we miss, that there's a good chance some others will catch them and bring them to our attention. Parent, be a parent with confidence in God and live in the moments. I intended to read a little story. I'm too late. Just in closing, our children need parents. They need their parents. They need parents. I'll save it for another sermon. They need parents who love God. It's a little longer. They need parents who love each other. They need parents who love being parents. Our children need that. They need parents who love being parents. They need parents who love with their children with a love that's both human and divine. Dad, Mom, your little ones need you. God bless you.